Our men's retreat is going to be about growing big people. And if you would like a copy of the talking points, and I actually, if you're going, I would like for you to have them. I have copies here because we're going to, I want you all to participate and impart the parts, you know, things that that you can. So, and those are there, and encourage you to make every effort to get to the retreat this year. Amen. I have been sharing about the armor of God, and I keep going over this, who and what we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We run against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. And the definition of those things is the spirit of intimidation, the fear to speak, which is the fear of man, actually, the fear to speak what you think is the truth, what you value is true, that wall there that you don't feel free to speak, whatever it may be, the spirit of manipulation, and the spirit of malice, just to just do harm, to punish, or to see someone punished. This is the negative power in our lives when it comes to unforgiveness. What you're struggling with is, here's what you're struggling with when you're not forgiving. You're struggling with this spirit of malice because you want someone to suffer for what they've done. It's not okay that it's done and over and you lived. It's not okay that you're moving on and nothing really maybe was taken from you, but you're here. The struggle we have with forgiveness is they're going to get away with it. I can't do that. They won't suffer if I forgive them. They won't be punished enough if I forgive them. And it is actually one of the principalities, that desire to punish, or the desire to see malice. Malice just wants to hurt and destroy. Doesn't have a real, it's like envy. It never can be satisfied. You just want what somebody else has, and if you get it, it doesn't help. Envy is ugly, and unforgiveness or the spirit of malice is the same way. So when it comes, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6 at this. So when it comes to this, number one, this is what you wrestle against, and it's what you'll encounter in organizations, you'll encounter it in families, you'll encounter it in different situations, and you're encountering one of these things, and that's what you're struggling against. It's not people. You have to just keep telling yourself, it's not people, it's not people, it's not people. It's this spirit. It gets in people. And then, but here's what I want to add to this and make very clear. So it's out there. You're feeling it. You encounter it in different situations. And that's what you're wrestling against. But the flip side of that same coin is that this is also the stuff that wants to get in you, that you will function out of if you don't guard. You must wrestle against this. So one, you wrestle against it out there where you're trying, and then you have to also wrestle against it being in here. That's when the real wrestling takes place. When you want to intimidate this, because this is the power, this is what we know, we live in, we live around people being in the spirit, use this against us. It's what we know culturally, how to get back with someone. You hear of a scenario, tell me I'm not, like, well, you can't tell me because I know this is true. Tell me it's not true. I dare you. You can't, because you revert, if you don't stay in the spirit when you encounter something, witness something, you revert to thee. This is how I get back at my husband. This is how I get back at my wife. This is how I get back at the relatives. This is how I get back at the neighbor. It's what our default is in the flesh. We refer to this because we encounter it, we get poisoned by it, and if you're not guarding over your soul, and this is why Paul, as a loving father of the church, is giving this exhortation. Says, "This is here I am at the end of the book, the letter I'm writing to you. Get this. It's so important because I want you to prosper and do well. I want you to be in health. I want you to overcome. I don't want you to lose your faith. I don't want you to jeopardize your faith. I want you to be strong in the Lord." So Paul, hear that. I want you to be strong in the Lord. A good father looks at his children and says, "I want you to be strong. I want you to overcome. I want you to be vibrant. I don't want to see you get run over. I don't want to see you lose what you have. I want you to be strong. I want you to be diligent. I want you to be in the power of this might." And he's saying, "I want you to be in the power and might of the Lord Jesus." So guard against these. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against this. And this is what's going to want to come and function in you. So every Christian, every pastor, every leader, no one's here is exempt from being tempted to function in these things when we're up against it. I'm the best example I can use because I'm me, you know, but in the ministry, so you go, "Oh, that's out in the world." No, it's right here. It's right here on any given day, right here in our midst. So when I'm struggling with something or struggling with people, then this tool is over here. I know it's there. It's like, "Don't touch that." Go, "No, I won't. I won't. I won't. The heck I won't." And we have this way. We're all leaders in some respect, so I'll refer to that, but you all can apply it, okay? You're leading something if it's just a family pet, but you're leading something. And this is the go-to. So we intimidate because it's what's happened to us. And so there's that temptation to intimidate, to growl, to put on an aura. Sometimes the mood or the look on our face is about controlling the people in our household. That's illegal. Don't just sit there and look at me and go, "You do understand that's illegal. That's not cool. That's not good in relationships." If you're upset about something, that's not the problem. It's how you communicate it and how use good communication. Say what you're feeling. Do not make someone else guess what you're feeling or be controlled because you're... So the secret message in the household is, "Oh, don't bother mom, dad, sibling, brother, son, daughter, because they're in a bad mood." So you don't want to use that. You don't want to intimidate. You don't want to use those kind of things. You don't want to use the fear to speak. You know, we all have this way. Here's the language for this when it shows up in us. You don't even want to make me mad. What is that? That's, "Don't say the wrong thing to me because I'll get mad." Ooh. So it's something to laugh about while we're all sitting here in a pretty good place, hopefully. But you know, in the secret places that you go here. And it's about controlling what people speak. It's tricky. This is tricky stuff. But you're spiritual, so you can get this. No more excuses. No dum-dum excuse. You can't pull out the dum-dum card. I don't get it. Get it. Because you're born of the Spirit, if you're born of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, get rid of your pack. You know, you all carry a deck of cards, and it's your excuse card. "I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever." Just trade that in. Trading cards, trade it in. Get rid of your excuses. Geez, Ollie, we could just stop right there. Before the day's over, or any time in worship, hand over your cards. Give them up. Just turn those in, because they're illegal. You don't get to use those in the kingdom. And manipulation. We wrestle against that. That's what you're wrestling against often when you're in circumstances. But you don't want that to get in you and then use it. Because it's a counterfeit. It's a power. It's an anointing, but it's a bad one. Don't want to manipulate people. You want to control yourself, not people. Control yourself, not people. Control yourself, not people. And again, this sneaks in. We don't call it manipulation. We just, how many things? It's taken me all my life to recognize some of the things that I do that are bad, that aren't good, that aren't healthy relationally. Why? Relationally, I just didn't see what I was doing. I've seen in my marriage at all these different junctures as we grow together, I'll see something like, oh my gosh, I'm doing that. That's not a good thing to do in my relationship. So I see it, I start to say no to that. So I don't want that stuff. And what's funny is while I was doing it, I had no clue. I would have been jumped in like, hey, so-and-so treats their wife this way. I'm like, oh yeah, it's bad. I would agree with you. But I didn't see what I was doing. So it's so deceptive, and that's what's so bad about these powers and these principalities is that when they're in you, it's hard to see. But you can see, and the Spirit wants you to see. So we don't fight against flesh and blood. And I'll just add, we don't fight with flesh and blood, okay? We don't fight in the flesh. That's also, we can make that application. And malice, this desire to see people punished and see people hurt. We go there so quick, we don't even catch it. We're just down the road. You see an our TVs, and unfortunately, we're just so barraged with information and injustices and things that go on. And if it's something that's personal to you, you want somebody to die, right? And you'll get together with other people and you find someone that'll agree with you, and now two people want somebody to die. They deserve to die, right? Because they did this thing. Now, it's okay that they did this and this and this, that we're all equally sinned, but now they've done the thing that offends you and you think they should be off the planet, you're out. So there's so much hypocrisy in this. When you do it, just realize I'm being a hypocrite. I'm excusing all these other things. Now here's something I'm like... And that malice, that thing that we pick up, it's a spirit. You don't want to fight against, or you don't want it to win over you, don't want it to control you, and don't want it to be in you, don't want to function. And we have to remind each other day after day, as long as it is today, this isn't how we do relationships, this isn't kingdom, okay? This isn't kingdom. This isn't what should be in our households. This is not what should be in our church. This is not what should be. And if we get it out of our personal, the things that we can control, then we go out there, we're going to have authority over it. Now, there's some good news right there. You want to finally have authority over that thing? Because if we have authority, stuff doesn't bug you near as bad. If you feel that you've got power, you're over it and not attached to it. It's not in you. Now you can speak peace to the storm because you're not the storm. You're the peacemaker on the boat that's in the storm, and there's none of it in you. And you can go, peace, be still. That's when the authority comes, when it's not in you anymore. So there's a great benefit to getting this eradicated. And this is what's wonderful about a body, and this is what's extra wonderful about a little body. Let's boast about our little body, because you can't get away with crap around here. Too many sister-in-laws watching me. Too many brothers, too many brother-in-laws, too many people that are close that walk in my door. Like, and that's all good. Because if it's not real in the garden, then it's not real here. If it's not real in my garage, then it's not real here. Next time somebody asks me what the size of our church is, I'm going to go, it is an absolutely wonderful 100. Wow, we're awesome. Plus. 100 with attitude. I think we can conquer the whole world. Jesus did it with 12. What do we got that they ain't got? We've got covenant. We've got stuff. We've got years. We've got history of walking things out together. And I say that more and more now, wherever I am, without apology. We have lots of like enduring, endearing relationships. We've been through stuff. The people that are still here have been offended way more than the people that have left. And that's the beauty of it. Let's just laugh about that. Like, yeah, that's good. Oh my gosh. Yeah, that's really funny. Some of you think that was a joke. Who needs jokes when you've got reality? So we began to look at the armor of God, and Jesus says, put it on. Paul says, put it on. Put the armor on. Don't take it off. Put it on. And he used armor as a real clear illustration. He wasn't trying to do a theology lesson with these people. He was writing a letter, a passionate letter from a father. You should always read your Bible that way. This is a love letter from a loving father. Cares about you. You want to be in health and prosper because there's nothing. Every good father wants his children to do well. Doesn't want them to do bad. After all, y'all got my last name. I want you to do good. I want you to make me look good. And there's nothing wrong with that. God's the one that is allowed to do that. For his name's sake, he says in I think it's Isaiah 50:43. For his sake, he will create a people who will declare his praise. It's for his name's sake. So he's invested in you. So you can just stop being so self-centered. Like, he's got a lot of stock in you doing well. He allows you to choose his son Jesus, and now he's invested. Now you're carrying his name. He needs you to do good. So the next time you pray, pray for his sake. Lord, help me out for your sake. So if you don't, I'm going to look really bad. I'm going to look like I don't have a God. I'm going to look like I don't have a Savior. So I'm about to look really bad. I've been running around saying I belong to Jesus, and now it's going to hit the fan. That's a great way to pray. You can pray with great confidence. You try to conjure up your own reason for God helping you, like you're going to fall short. But you stick with his agenda and his name, you're good. You're golden. I say identify with Jesus. That's solid. So he begins to describe the armor. He wants them. What do these pieces of armor mean to you? Don't have to study the Greek to understand it. Like, he picked things just like we have garments. We have things to put on. And if I would say shirt, you'd be like, you'd know what I was talking about. You wouldn't need to go study that in three different languages to get the understanding, right? What's your shirt? If I said coat, you'd be like, oh yeah, coat. I got shoes. Yeah, oh yeah, I got shoes. Your shoes are big. My shoes are small. Yours are black, mine are white, da, da, you know. Shoes, we understand what shoes are. We understand what the purpose of shoes are. So this isn't difficult. Let's not make it difficult. I took this approach to make it very simple, understandable. He was given physical descriptions or physical illustrations so there'd be a spiritual understanding. And so he begins to go through the elements of the armor that a warrior would be equipped with. And all of this so that we can withstand in the evil day in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. It's about standing. Stand. Stand. Like, get a stance and get, you know, stand. There's this difference, like when you're standing casual and, you know, somebody can kind of knock you over. But once you're standing your ground, that's different. You get planted. And you're standing intentionally. We saw the weatherman playing with the hurricane, you know. And they're, it's blowing, it's whatever, you know. I guess that one guy makes a lot of money doing that. And all he ever does is stand in the wind with a microphone and get soaking wet. And you pay him great bucks. That's amazing. It's amazing. You should have that job. Hey, going to get a bonus today. I'm going to go out and stand in some high winds and get soaking wet. And try to talk on a microphone. Oh, good. You know. Anyways, that's enough. Take up the whole armor. Stand, therefore. Gird your waist with truth. Truth, truth, truth. So important. Want to understand truth. Pray always that you have the truth. The deception is when you don't have the truth, you think you have the truth, so you go, oh, this is tricky. Truth isn't what you think is true. Truth is what is truth. It's you catching up to that, you adjusting to truth. Every true liar doesn't think they're lying. They think they're speaking the truth. And someone that's really got a problem with lying, I'm convinced of this. Once they say it, they believe it's true. They create new entities. It's really an act of faith. Like, wow. Someone that really can lie well, that really does this, even without apology, and sometimes it goes beyond them even being aware that they're doing it. It's an act of faith. It's a declaration. There's some really great qualities in it, except it's bad. It's like fear. It's just negative faith. It's believing something bad's going to happen before it does. You're amazing. Could you apply that to a promise? You'd be supernatural. You'd be ahead of the class if you could just move that belief you have in bad stuff to a belief in good stuff in God's promises. You'd move to the head of the class. You're amazing. And so truth is like that. It takes this desire constantly to choose truth. And I believe it's, I wrote it down on my music. It's Psalm 17:3. It says, for in a, this is the Passion Translation, in a visitation of the night, you inspected my heart and refined my soul in fire until nothing vile in me was found. I've wanted my words and my ways to always agree. I want my words, what I say, what I actually walk, to be one. Search me in a visitation of the night. You inspected my heart. Visitation of the heart of the night. You inspected. I recently got a prophetic word that I would start to have night visions. And that's cool. I love prophetic people. That started to happen. Having dreams that are ministering to me, like coming from out of a season where, like, no dreams, nothing. And all of a sudden, there's this, I had that word, and it has started. And I love that because you know the Lord speaks to you. It's one of the ways he speaks to you and directs you. And when you attach faith to that, to receiving those things, it really transforms you. The Lord wants to help us. He wants to be intimately involved with all of us and interacting with us. He desires that. No one's to be left out. If you desire it, ask for it. Don't be envious of somebody else. If you desire it, ask for it. So truth, I want to rush through these. No, no rushing. No rushing, Pastor. Breastplate of righteousness. It was an actual breastplate hanging on the wall. He said, take that, put that on. So that means it's not about me being something. It's not aware of my performance. It's something I put on. And what is it we put on? Put on Christ. We put on his righteousness. He is righteous, and we put him on. The old concept of Christianity and church life and discipleship was creating good behavior in people. It has a little value. But it's much better if you put on Christ and the righteousness you walk in is not you being good, but it's his righteousness that changes you from the inside out, so that you don't just have learned behaviors, so that you know how to act in church or act when you're around certain people, but that you have, that you become something. You put on Christ. He wants us to put him on. So the blessed breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of God's gospel, and my application, and there may be many, there are many, is that prepare your story, and this readiness to go with your story, because your story has an impact, and the gospel is the good news that you know, and being a witness of the good news is what's your story and how did you come here? How did you get here? And understanding, like Phyllis, people will get Phyllis and I to talk about our story. It's so interesting how we met, whatever. And it's our story. It's unique. Many of you have an interesting story, how you came together, where you started, what happened, what the Lord said to you. And some of you, it's like the Lord used things that were from way back and a lot of weird chapters in your life. And all of a sudden, the Lord meets you clear down the road in chapter 12. And then Jesus came in and took all that mess, fixed it, healed it, whatever, and, you know, and that's your book. That's your story. But prepare that. Put your feet, like, because when you shod your feet, it has to do with going. It has to do with being ready to move. I was saying, you never really feel like leaving the house till what? Till you get your shoes on. Also, it can affect your... even your, you know, psyche, like, get dressed, get your shoes on. And you're like, I don't feel like going out today. Well, get dressed. I'll tell myself this when I'm trying to get motivated. Just get dressed and the feeling will come. It's funny, it does. I'm like, okay. Same way, spiritually, get dressed, get your stuff on. Don't feel like being certain things. Prepare. Get ready. Put on what you know to put on. Have it on. Above all, taking the shield of faith. I dabbled with something. I was going to, then I wasn't going to, then I was going to, and not going to. But I was going to play this clip from this movie, Tommy Boy, which half the church would think that's funnier than anything, and the rest of half the church would have went home and had pastor for lunch. Like, idiot, why do you play that? It made no sense. We need to find another church. So I'm playing it safe. It would have been funny, but anyways, the context is Tommy Boy is this, I believe it, did his father die or something happen early on? So it's a story of him being just irresponsible, goofy young kid, you know, that kind of, he changes and transitions through the movie and become, you know, kind of does some neat things by the end of the movie. But in the interim, he is like, wow, off the charts, just crazy, irresponsible kid. And at one point, him and his buddy, and this is, what's the actor's name? David Spade is the second guy. Who's?
Chris Farley.
And driving this old car, and they're driving too fast. The police start chasing them. So he's like, oh, he's just, you know, fast on his feet. Not with wisdom, just fast, you know, thinking. And he pulls off on a side road, pulls out, jumps out of his car, him and his buddy both. They're running around the car going, bees, bees, they're everywhere. Your firearms are useless against them, you know. And the police are like, oh, man, they're standing back from their cars. They're like, oh, man, I'm allergic to bees. Me too. I'm like, whoa, hey, boys, we'll send somebody. We'll call a paramedic. They're out dancing in this, you know, in this field, swatting bees, imaginary bees, and you know, what, da, da, da. And they get back, and the police get back in their car, and Chris Farley goes, that worked. Well, in this, take up the shield for the fiery darts. And bee stings are a great example of fiery darts. But let's ask the question, what are the fiery darts? And the weapon, the element of the armor that Paul says to put on to deal with the fiery darts helps explain what they are. It says, above all, take up the shield of faith. So it helps describe what are fiery darts. They're not bees, bees, they're everywhere. But they sting and they get in. And how do you shoot a bee anyways? We have cans of spray these days, but you know, they can be tricky. And they'll usually nail you before you can grab for anything, let alone, you know, get a weapon. And Paul's saying, take up the shield of faith. So the darts have to do with stings, and stings that come and attack your promises. And so the power of faith is that you believe in the promises. So when the stings come, here's how you shield yourself from those fiery darts. Enough of them can wipe you out, as we know. One bee sting can make you in pain. Two can make more pain. And three, a little more, but enough of them can put you in anaphylactic shock or something like that, if I could pronounce it right. So it can get serious. Fiery darts that may be little at first, they can take you out. There's too many. You need to, one sting, you go, whoa. I remember all the different times I've been stung, especially there's those hornets that just attack your face. Anybody been stung by one of those? They don't go after anything else. They go right for your head. How did they know to do that? That's my question. Come out, some of them live in the ground that do that. There's others that'll make a, piece of equipment or on the fence. We have killed some recently. Find a place, you know, and you, if as long as their thing is safe, they are very brave. And you rattle that, you just walk past them, you just go in their territory. If their hive is still in place, they are brave little son of a guns, and they're tiny, they have no fear, and they come and smack you, bam. Fiery dart. I mean, it's just a sting. It can put you out of commission for a little while. Intense pain. When your promises and when who you are gets attacked, gets stung, it can take you out. Your countenance can drop. You can feel hopeless in a moment and nothing's really happened. There's money still in the bank. The house is still hasn't burned down. You know, the car is still running. You know, all these good things still going on. Your wife still loves you. Your children still think you're wonderful. But you got stung and you're boom. Paul said, take up the shield. It's the shield of faith. Believing. Believing in what? In the promises, in what the Lord says. If you understand that that's what protects you, but you don't pick it up to protect you, and you get stung a bunch of times, I don't know what anybody can do for you. Paul's saying, you must protect yourself against these stings, against these fiery darts. If you don't take up that shield, like somebody else can maybe try to guard you and help you, but at some point, you gotta guard yourself. You've got to pick up your own shield. And it's this believing. It's this choosing to believe. Believe promises. Believe what the Lord says about you. Believe what is the truth, even though everything else seems like the truth. One sting can, it has this ability, these fiery darts, to make, this is the new reality. Your life is over as you know it. Right? Something can happen and you're convinced everybody is against you. Everybody. I know we don't like to admit that, but we've all had those moments. You're like, oh my. It's a fiery dart. It's demonic. It has power, and it's weird how much power it has. And Paul says, take up the shield of faith and guard yourself. Guard your heart with that shield, with believing, choosing to believe. And that will quench those darts. It will put out their fire. It will stop them. Take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet becomes one of the most essential elements, doesn't it? It's like the first thing. You'd never see a football player, not a smart one anyways, go on the field without his helmet. He might be missing some other parts, but not his helmet. The helmet is it's the most important thing. It protects central command center. I mean, everything here. You can lose an arm, but you can't lose a head, you know? Like, you've got to protect that. It's very essential. And so he takes that essential element of a helmet, and likens it to what? Your salvation. Now, step back and take a new look at what your salvation is. Oh. It is that big of a deal, your being born of the Spirit, your salvation, your experience as you know it, your relation. Realize that's, put that on. That's what protects everything. Wear it. Let it be a living, active thing that you put on. Because it protects you. If you're crying and you are in this state and you don't feel protected, like, and your helmet's laying on the bed, I'm going to be like, well, put on your helmet. Let's see if that doesn't help. Put on your salvation. You're born of the Spirit. Put that on. And one of the big overall things of Paul using this as illustration is these things must be put on. They're worn, they're embraced, they're owned. It's not about just having the T-shirt. Yep, I got baptized, you know, the date. Like, if you had a T-shirt that said, I was baptized in 1968, and da-da-da-da, you know, in Canton, Ohio. All righty, you know. But you've got to wear it. Got to own that. You put that on. It's your stuff. It's what protects you, and it's powerful. And sitting on the bed, that little old helmet, that doesn't look like that'll help me at all. Like, that's what we do with this stuff. We'll go, someone will say, we'll pray. Well, that, what good's that going to do? Oh, my gosh. How many times have you heard it? How many times have you said it? How many times have you said it? It doesn't matter. That won't help. Paul's saying, don't act like that. That's immature. That's childish. Put it on. Put it on. Put on your salvation. Embrace it. You're born of the Spirit. Put it on. Let it protect you. It will protect you. It will protect your mind. You, again, your being born again, it changes everything. And then being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, life, just this whole aura changes, like putting on glasses. Everything changes when you start living through that filter and living through that reality. Our salvation is so powerful. It's so precious. It's so able to transform us. Let's put it on with great confidence. Stop hiding behind the excuses and stop letting all of that be the reality. Like, no. No. And last of all, bring out that sword. Now the first weapon appears, the one and only. Ah, a sword. But you're not allowed to kill anybody with it. Oh. There are some people I would like to. Whew, to go back to the beginning of the story. What is that? It's not against flesh and blood. No people can be killed in the making of this movie. And what happens in church and what happens in religion is we get the word, someone gives us a weapon and we start stabbing people with it. That's bad. That's not what it's for. It's for you to fight these principalities. It's for you to fight intimidation. It's for you to fight manipulation. It's for you to fight fear. It's for you to fight malice. It's for you to fight. And we use, and it is the word. What is the sword? It is the word. And it's powerful. And you use it to declare, and you use it to stand, and you use it to get your confidence. You use it to break through those oppressive gates. You use it, you make declaration. You take that up and you learn, and we want to, it needs to be a familiar feel. It needs to be familiar to feel the handle of your sword. Between our technology and just deciding I'm going to do it, you can get the word in you. And it's not volumes of the word. It's revelation. Take a verse. Maybe you never graduate for the whole year. Like, stop thinking. Get something and understand it. Get revelation on it. Put it on an index card. I've done that. Put it on your phone. Listen. Find ways to get and embrace and get revelation about it. Because it's not about being able to just quote a lot of rhetoric and words and verses. I've been around those people. But it's about having revelation. Once you have revelation on a scripture, wow, it's real simple. The things there are many things, there are these things and places where I've had revelation. Once I have that, it's like there's an altar built and it's easy to go back. The understanding of it, it's always there. It's just right on the tip of my tongue. It's there because I really got it. A move from, you know, beyond memorizing the verse to having a word and understanding a word, and because it's the word, it's powerful, and it's a sword, and I can do battle with it, and I fight these principalities with it. I fight these powers with it. I fight the spiritual darkness with it, because it's powerful. It's the thing to fight with. I can't fight those things being in that same spirit. I have to use the word. And in closing, he says, after all of that, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, in verse 18, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we move into this place where we pray for one another. We pray for all the saints. There should be this energy of prayer where we're praying for, and Paul goes on to say, and pray for me. And so he's after all that, he's like, I need this. I need prayer so that I can do well with what I need to do. But the power to do that isn't that I'm good, but it's the power comes from prayer and from the Spirit flowing and this flow, this movement. And you see this whole passage is this dependence on the armor and the elements of the armor. And the goal is that we're strong in the Lord. There's this fervency about us. He wants us to be powerful. He wants us to be strong. And he wants us to function in kingdom principles, not in that dark stuff. And you can do that. And unfortunately, some Christians never graduate from that. They move right into living out their Christianity in that dark anointing. And that's really bad in that other thing. We want to be heavenly minded. We want to be attached to heaven, attached to the kingdom, and do things in Jesus' way. Do things in his way. So let me pray over you. And then we're just going to take some time to see how the Lord's leading today so we can minister to anything that the Spirit would want to minister to. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you will we're not very good at this ourselves, but you are able to bring change in our life. I ask you just increase our awareness that we need to put on the armor. It's not optional. Help us to stop acting like immature children saying, I don't need that. Or I shouldn't need that. We do need the armor of God. We do need truth. We do need faith. We do need the word. We do need the righteousness. We do need all the elements of this armor. We need them. You never expected us to be able to overcome or be anything without these things. That's foolish thinking. We need to be covered. Our power comes from that. And we take them on and put them on. Let us keep it simple. Holy Spirit, just give the simplicity, wisdom. Let changes, like I just dispel hopelessness today over areas where hopelessness abides and reigns, for hopelessness for the changes. Hopelessness that I'll never be strong. Hopelessness that I'll always be tossed to and fro. Hopelessness that I'll never overcome in this area. Father, I ask that you apply this, that we have hope to change, hope to move and be different, be transferred, be transformed into who you want us to be. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Father.